Hey, it's really good to have you here this morning, and in spite of it all, and all of you that, as Ryan said, are watching via live streaming, it's good to be here. And we've been looking forward to this and praying for this for a long time. And obviously, God has his own plans, and we've adjusted to them. So it's my privilege to welcome you here, and then I will introduce to you, Jack is, I've known Jack for a while through I met through our son Rick, and Jack were buddies, probably egged each other on a little bit. But Jack is right now, he's been a graduate of Master Seminary, and he served in several churches as a pastor. He's involved in leading men, teaching men to become better Christians, as well as to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, as well as for the ministry. And he is now residing in Louisville, Kentucky, and he has the Anchor Bible Church. And so I'm sure you're here, you're going to be in for a real great treat. He's a man of God, and God has given him a great ability to minister the Word of God to us. Let's stand for a word of prayer, and then Thomas will lead us in our hymns. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to be here and hear the Word of God ministered through our brother Jack. And we thank you, Lord, that you brought all of us here safely, and we just commit ourselves to you and look forward to this day and what you have in store for us. We know, Father, you're a great and good God, and this is a good day for us to meet together or to sit together and watch the live streaming. So we thank you for the technology that you have brought in our day and that it can be used for good. Now, Father, we pray your blessing on your word, and we ask that as we fellowship together, that your name would be magnified above all, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Well, men, it's great to be here, and for those of you who couldn't make it, who are watching through the camera, we're glad you're here. It's a great time to just get together as men and focus on the subject of purity. I just want to give you kind of a little review of what we're going to be doing today, and you know, if you can make it tomorrow, we're going to keep doing the same kind of thing. But I've tried to put these different sermons together to really help you with practical aspects of maintaining purity. So I've tried to amp up the practical how-to stuff as much as I possibly can. So it's, you know, sometimes preachers have a way of just exhorting you. You know, it's like, quit sinning. And it's like, okay, you know, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And all right. And then you go home because you know you're not. And then what do you do now? So I'm going to try and give you as much practical help as I possibly can. So the first session, we're going to talk about the heart, how the heart works, how the heart functions, and how to guard it. The next two sections, we're going to basically do an exposition of Proverbs 7, which, if you're familiar with that proverb, it's really one of the single largest proverbs in the book of Proverbs that has a sustained theme. It's actually a whole story contained in Proverbs 7. Proverbs 31 with the virtuous woman is another, but it's a whole story that Solomon tells his son to help him avoid immorality. So we're going to spend two sessions on that. And then we're going to be looking at Solomon in kind of a totally different angle, because Ezra the scribe holds Solomon up as a bad example. And so we're going to look at Solomon the lighthouse, and we will learn about that at our final session. All these sessions together are designed to just help you get a good grip of what the Bible says, how you can go about practically maintaining purity, how you can grow in your walk with the Lord, and how you can help other guys. You know, one of the things that happens is when we grow in the Lord, we have the opportunity to take what we've learned and share it with other people, maybe over a cup of coffee. But, you know, we're all guys. We all have the same basic issues, and so we all need the same basic help. And so that's what we're going to be working at this morning and this afternoon. And if you're able to come tomorrow in the Sunday school hour, we're going to be talking about some more practical ways to avoid immorality. And then for the sermon, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at a text in Romans about how to kill your beloved sin. So that is the full meal deal. If you can make it to all those, that's what you're going to be getting. So this session, guard your heart, Proverbs 4:23. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And as you find Proverbs 4:23, I want to talk about John Bunyan. John Bunyan is famous for his allegory, Pilgrim's Progress. But he wrote another allegory that is less famous, but still very excellent. It's called The Holy War, which is a story about a town by the name of Mansoul. Mansoul was created perfect by the ruler of universe, whose name is Shaddai. So Shaddai is the creator of all. And it was Shaddai's intention to dwell in Mansoul and make it his permanent place of residence. The city of Mansoul had five gates. There's only five ways to enter the city through these five gates. There was the ear gate, the eye gate, the nose gate, the mouth gate, and the field gate. And these gates were designed by Shaddai to be impenetrable so that no one could enter into the city unless the inhabitants of the city opened the gates. But the king had enemies. And these enemies used to be his servants, but they had rebelled. And some of these enemies were Diabolos and Beelzebul and Legion and Apollyon, and they wanted revenge because they had been expelled from Shaddai's domain. And they knew they couldn't attack Shaddai directly because he was way too powerful. So they decided that they would attack what Shaddai loved, the people of Mansoul. Their plan was to seize the town of Mansoul by stealth, take its people captive to avenge themselves on Shaddai. And their problem, of course, was how are we going to get through the gates, which you can't get through unless the people inside open them up? And after council, they decided to try to gain entrance into the city by deception. The people of Mansoul were at a disadvantage because they were sinless and they had never experienced deception of any kind. They were innocent and they didn't know about evil. And so Diabolos and Apollyon and Beelzebul all decided they would take advantage of the naivete of the people. The plan was to send Diabolos to the ear gate disguised as a serpent, and he would speak lies to the leaders of the city. And while Diabolos was speaking, another would try to shoot Captain Resistance in the head with an arrow. Captain Resistance was the chief guard at the ear gate. Diabolos came forward. He started speaking lies to Captain Resistance, Lord Innocence, Mayor Understanding, Mr. Conscience, and Lord Will Be Will. He questioned the goodness of Shaddai, said that Shaddai was keeping them in bondage by not allowing them to eat from a tree that was in the middle of the city, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he claimed that Shaddai knew that if they were to eat of that tree, the tree of good and evil, they would become gods. And that's why, Diabolos said, Shaddai forbid them from eating of that tree. And Diabolos made Shaddai to be out to be evil and himself to be good. Well, Captain Resistance was then shot in the head with an arrow, so that he died. And Diabolos kept speaking lies about the king. And those on the wall started to believe him. And when Lord Innocence listened and started to believe Diabolos, he dropped dead for no apparent reason. Without Captain Resistance and Lord Innocence, all the gates of the city were open to Diabolos and his friends. The people rushed to the center of the city and ate greedily from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They invited Diabolos to be their king and rule over them, and so was the fate of Mansoul. And the whole rest of the book, that's just the very beginning, the whole rest of the book tells the story of how Shaddai redeemed Mansoul from the clutches of Diabolos and cleansed the city from evil. The Holy War, of course, is a brilliant allegory of the fall of man and the temptation of Eve. But the question is this: why did the city fall? Why did the city fall? What was the main problem? The people of Mansoul failed to diligently guard the gates of their city. But how do you practically go about guarding these gates to your Mansoul? Well, what does that look like? And this is really the subject we're going to turn our attention to now. In order to grow in the Lord, you have to learn how to guard your heart. You have to learn. It's a super important aspect of what is called sanctification, the process of becoming more like Jesus. R.L. Dabney says, quote, "Sanctification has as its seat in the heart." And he goes on to say, "We regard sanctification then as advancing that renovation of man's heart which starts at regeneration or salvation, the process of sanctification, and that of mortification of sin or killing sins are counterparts. The more we live unto righteousness, the more we die unto sin." So following Christ, obviously, is in a completely different direction than following sin. But he says it's all a matter of the heart. Puritan David Clarkson writes, quote, "They who experience a change in their lives without a change in their hearts will be as painted sepulchers in God's eye. And none can change their hearts but Christ. Therefore, they must come to him for sanctification," end quote. Thomas Watson, speaking of 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit says, quote, "This unction or anointing is nothing but the work of sanctification in the heart, whereby the Spirit makes us partake of the divine nature," 2 Peter 1:4. He goes on to say, "Sanctification is an intrinsical thing. It lies chiefly in the heart. It is called adorning the person of the heart in 1 Peter 3:4, end quote. J.C. Ryle just punches out the bullseye when he writes in his work, Holiness, quote, "True sanctification does not consist in outward formalism and outward devoutness. This is an enormous delusion, but unhappily a very common one. Thousands appear to imagine that true holiness is to be seen in the excessive quantity of bodily religion, in constant attendance on church services, the reception of the Lord's Supper, and observance of fasts and saints' days, in multiplied bowings and turnings and gestures and postures during public worship, in wearing peculiar dresses and the use of pictures and crosses." He says, "I freely admit that some people take up these things from conscientious motives and actually believe they help their souls. But I am afraid that in many cases, this external religiousness is made a substitute for inward holiness. And I am quite certain that it falls utterly short of the sanctification of the heart. Above all, when I see that many followers of this outward, sensuous, formal style of Christianity are absorbed in wilderness and plunge headlong into the pomps and vanities without shame, I feel that there is need for very plain speaking on this subject. There may be an immense amount of bodily service where there is not a jot of real sanctification," end quote. And that is so important because a lot of times people want to grow in the Lord. Maybe they're convicted about their sin and they're thinking, you know, I need to like quit being so ungodly and quit, you know, doing things that the Lord doesn't like in this area or that. And so they decide to like go to church and get busy and serve and do stuff and throw salt out there on the sidewalks and sweep and vacuum and clean the bathrooms. And they're doing religious deeds, but what they're not doing is they're not dealing with their heart. They're not dealing with their heart, which is the real issue. That's everything flows from the heart, as we shall see. So all these men are telling us the same thing. Sanctification or growing in godliness is a matter of the heart. So if you are going to grow in sanctification, you have to be able to guard your heart. You have to be able to do it. Well, as we approach our text, the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs are written by Solomon as kind of a wisdom curriculum for young men. If you actually look at them closely, you'll see all the way through the first nine chapters, Solomon says things like, my son, my son, my son, my son. Why? Because he wrote them for his sons, and he had a lot of them. He gives a lot of attention to relationships that glorify God, and he wants to teach us and his sons how to live wisely so we can prosper and give glory to God. He also emphasizes over and over again that we need to acquire knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And there's a difference between them, and you need to understand what they are because sometimes people get confused about this. Knowledge is the understanding, this just the facts that you receive. That's just the knowledge of it. Once you understand the meaning of the facts, then that's understanding. And then wisdom is about how to go about putting that knowledge that you understand into practice. So, you know, I could, let's say, I read up and I know, you know, about how to drive one of your really cool GPS-guided, you know, combines. And I want to drive one of those, but I have no idea what I'm doing. But I read up on it. I read up on it. Okay, I've got knowledge, okay? But there's a lot of terms maybe I don't understand. It's talking about things I don't understand, okay? I don't have knowledge. So I talk with somebody who's a farmer who knows about those things, and he's able to now give me understanding of the knowledge I've received. But you wouldn't want to just put me in one of those things and set me loose because I don't have any wisdom, you know? I don't know. It's like, you know, learning how to fly is not a matter of studying books and getting understanding. You got to be in a cockpit with somebody who's got some experience. You know, you don't want anybody performing heart surgery on there who's book learned only. You want somebody who has sat there and watched somebody who's experienced, and they get overseen as they begin to do it with somebody who has experience before they go off on their own and work on your heart. So Solomon encourages us over and over again in the book of Proverbs to get wisdom. But he also talks about knowledge. He also talks about understanding. And if, as a matter of fact, if you were to look in chapter 5 or chapter 4 alone, the chapter we're going to be looking at, Solomon uses over 25 different words and phrases instructing us to gain knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. The whole chapter is gridlocked with exhortations to get the intel, understand the intel, and learn how to live out the intel. So let's look at the context of our text. Look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. I'm going to read down through verse 27, and we're going to blow out verse 23. Solomon writes this, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of light. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil." All right, let's pray, and we're going to jump into our verse. Father, we come before you now as men who need you. We are sinners. We need your grace. We need help. We need the Holy Spirit's power, encouragement. Father, we need to gain knowledge. We need to gain understanding, and we need to gain wisdom in how to live out the truths of your word and to maintain purity in a very impure world. Father, I ask that you would help me to clearly communicate your truth to these men. I pray that you would help them to receive it implanted, which is not only able to save their souls, but Father, which performs its work in those who believe. Father, we ask that you would use your word right now to make us all a little more like Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so from Proverbs 4:23, I'm going to point out five things you must know about your heart so you can grow in sanctification by guarding your heart, and in guarding your heart, live for the glory of God and maintain purity. So first, real quickly, what is your heart? When it says, our text, 23, watch over your heart, what is your heart? And, well, the heart refers to your inner man, your mind, your will, your understanding, the determination of your will, your conscience, the seat of your appetites, everything not physical that is you, the scriptures attribute to this word heart. It's used of tons of things. All the spiritual part of you, that's what your heart is. When you repent of your sins, when you believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, God gives you a new heart. And a lot of people are confused about this. What does that new heart mean? Salvation transforms your heart. It doesn't mean you receive a perfectly sinless heart. We know this by experience. We all have evil thoughts that come from our heart. One might wonder then what's new about our new heart if we don't get a brand new heart. It's not like getting a brand new car where it's a completely different one. No. A new heart, according to the scriptures, is a heart that can now understand the scriptures as it has never been able to understand them before. It is new in that it can be renewed by the scriptures unlike before. That it has a desire to serve and obey God like never before. A heart that is a regenerated heart. A heart that is alive to the things of God. A heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness. A heart that can be reprogrammed by the word of God. That's why it's new. It's new in that it has different capacities it's never had before. But it's not new in that it's totally sinless, holy, and devoid of all evil. A new heart is not that kind of heart. It just has new capacities, desires, abilities that it never had before. So the born-again believer has a new heart, but it's still a very sinful heart. And if you have been born again by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you have a heart that can be reprogrammed. And that's why you read your Bible, listen to sermons, study the Bible, go to Bible study, Sunday school, whatever. As you receive God's word helps reprogram your heart. Listen to this. Before the flood, this is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This verse here tells us why the flood came. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continuously. That's bad. I mean, that's about as bad as you can get. So God wipes out almost all the people but eight. And then what happened after that? Did destroying the bulk of the earth's population fixed the problem? Well, Genesis 8:21, the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Problem still remains. So the flood didn't fix the sinfulness of man, it just decreased the number of sinners, that's all. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick or incurably wicked. Who can understand it? Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, some of you might be objecting and you're thinking, well, you know, some of those texts are, you know, they're in the Old Testament era. You know, it's like, you know, did they still apply to Christians and, you know, the church and, you know, born again believers of the Holy Spirit? And, well, what did Paul say in Romans chapter 7, verse 15? The things I want to do, I don't do, and I do the very things I hate. Or what John says, speaking to believers in 1 John, anyone who says he has no sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. So yeah, it still applies to Christians. We all have hearts that are plenty wicked. You know, if they locked up Satan and they put you on a deserted island and it was only you with everything you needed, you'd still be wicked on that island. Even if you're a born again Christian, you still have evil thoughts in your heart. And because your heart is sin cursed and can be tempted from without and from within, we need to guard it. We need to guard it. It is like the operating system of a computer. Computers have operating systems, and that operating system is the main program which runs all the other programs. And I'm telling you, when the main program is corrupted, everything else gets corrupted. And that's how it is with your heart. It's why people buy virus software and pay for virus prevention system to keep corrupting influences, you know, of the worldly wide web out of their computer. And it's just the same way with us and our hearts. Everything in life flows from your heart, so we need to protect it so it's not corrupted. Secondly, you need to know that you must guard your heart. So we've talked about what the heart is. Now, look at verse 23 again. Watch over your heart. And the word watch speaks of guarding, of protecting, of keeping close watch over something. God is telling us to continually be in the state of guarding our heart. And if you think about it, there are two general categories of things we guard. Can you think of what they might be? We guard things that are valuable, like jewels and money and things like that. And secondly, we guard things that are dangerous, like criminals. We guard them to keep them from hurting us or other people. And so kind of think of your heart maybe as a safe full of loaded collectible guns. You know, they're valuable because they're collectible, but they're also dangerous because they're loaded. Okay? And that's what your heart is kind of like. Third, know the degree to which your heart is to be guarded. Look at verse 23 again and notice what it says. It says, watch over your heart with all diligence. And the phrase with all diligence, that's in the New American Standard Version, means above all else, so to the highest degree. And what's interesting is that the word translated diligence is translated elsewhere, prison, guards, guardhouse. It's actually used of putting people in custody. Thus, it is a synonym for the word watch or keep at the beginning of the verse. And because two words, when the Hebrew uses two synonyms together, it amplifies their intensity. We might literally translate this verse, guard your heart with all guarding. And this is why the NASB translated, watch over your heart with all diligence. The English Standard Version has, keep your heart with all vigilance. And the New International Version has, above all else, guard your heart. They're all trying to show the extreme diligence that's necessary. Think about what God says to you here, man. God wants you to make guarding your heart a very high priority and a very consistent activity. You don't just guard it 10 minutes a day. You're always on guard to protect it. Guard your heart with all guarding. You can imagine what would happen if banks declared that they were going to remove their alarm systems, open up their safes, keep their doors, just take the locks off so people come. They're just going to stack up their money on the counters and give people a higher interest rate because they won't need any tellers. People could just come in and just do it themselves and use the honor system. Now, you know what would happen. In one day, the banks would be wiped out. Why? Because people are wicked. They would immediately be plundered if they failed to guard their money. The same is true with your hearts. If you fail to guard your heart, evil breaks out from outside and from within because your heart is sinful. Your heart will be plundered of its purity and goodness, and evil will take over the city of Mansoul. If you fail to guard your heart with all diligence, with all guarding, with all vigilance above all else. Fourth, know the reason you need to guard your heart. Look again at our text, verse 23, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And there you have it. Because from your heart, the springs of life flow. But you say, well, what does that mean? What is springs of life? The word spring is usually translated border, perimeter, or end. And you say, well, why is it translated spring here? Because it describes the end of a river, or where, if you go upstream, where the water begins, where a spring comes up out of the ground. That's why it's translated spring. The headwaters of the river where water boils up out of the ground, a spring. So why does Solomon compare the heart to a spring? Because the Israelites lived in a very arid region and water was a huge deal. If you didn't have water, you died. And notice the text does not say we are to guard our heart because the spring, but the springs, plural, flow from it. What does this tell us? It tells us that whatever direction your life takes is being driven by the springs of your life, the flow of your life. All of life, in other words, flows from the operating system, the headwaters of your heart. And that is why it's so valuable. It's why it must be guarded. It is the citadel of what directs your whole life. And so if you fail to guard it, you're going to mess up your whole life. Remember, the problem of sin springing up from within your heart and the corruption from out defiling your heart. Your heart is not faithful. It is a traitor. It will commit treason on you if you don't guard it diligently. It's why Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's what Solomon says. But he who walks wisely will be delivered. The irony is that your whole life depends on your heart, which is a dangerous, corrupted, deceitful traitor. It's kind of like one of those movies where the good guy is forced to trust in the bad guy, the criminal who's not trustworthy. That's kind of how it is. Your heart directs your entire life but is untrustworthy, is corrupted with sin. You can't trust it, so you have to be on guard. With all guarding. In electronics, there's a chip. It's called an EEPROM. It stands for Erasable Programmable Read-Only Memory Chip. And they put it in a lot of different things so that you can reprogram it in the BIOS or whatever. And it's able to, you know, be rewritten so it gives different instructions. That's kind of how your heart is. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Do not let the world press you into its mold, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And so how do you reprogram your mind? By the word of God. By the word of God, Psalm 119:11. Your word have I treasured in my heart so that I will not sin against you. That is the reprogrammer. The word of God is the reprogrammer. Paul praised the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, saying, for this reason, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. Reprogram your heart, men. Reprogram your mind with the truth of God's word. The heart is like a wild lion in a cage, and it's dangerous. I mean, you have to give it constant attention. And even if you train it to obey you, you still never turn your back on the lion. You can watch, you know, lion tamers and shows and stuff. They don't turn their back on the lion. Even though they've got it pretty well trained and they can make it stand on the stool and roar and swat at their whip or whatever, you keep your eye on it at all times. You guard it with all guarding, which brings us to the final point. Know how to guard your heart. When we have thoughts, when we have feelings, we have emotions, we should always compare them to what we know the Word of God says, and hopefully that is hidden in our heart. And this is how we guard our entire life from the treachery of our own treacherous hearts. When we guard our heart, we are keeping vigilance, so our heart tells us to look and lust or covet. We go to the Bible department of our heart, and hopefully God's word is treasured up there, and we see what's on file to see if these passions we are experiencing are acceptable to God or not. If we say no and turn our thoughts to God glorifying things. But if you haven't got God's word in your heart will either lead you astray or convince you to open the gates of man's soul to further corruption. But how do we guard our hearts from evil outside of us? This is more complex. And we first need to ask this question. How does information get into your heart? That is the question. And the answer, Bunyan nailed it, through the five senses. Your senses, feeling, touch, taste, smell, hearing, those senses, those five senses, are conduits to your heart. They're the freeways into your heart. It's how information gets into your heart. So, if you're going to guard your heart, you have to guard your five senses. So, let's talk about each of these. First, we have what researchers determine is the smallest gate. The thing that we learn the least from is our sense of taste. This is a very narrow gate. It can be used against us, though. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, Solomon says, "The lips of an adulteress drip honey." And you might be tempted to eat 12 cookies because you don't want to make yourself something more wholesome to eat and maybe commit the sin of gluttony. Because why? Because taste can bring you pleasure, and that pleasure can lead you astray. Whenever there's pleasure to be had, there's danger. Even if it's acceptable to the Lord, sometimes in certain contexts, it's not acceptable, or to certain degrees, it's not acceptable. Couples often wanting to eat, get to know each other, go out to dinner. Eating is an acceptable form of pleasure as long as we don't overindulge and commit gluttony or let food lead us into sin. Anytime your body receives pleasure, Satan can use it against you. And so we have this very small gate. In the Proverbs 7, as we shall see, the young naive man is seduced by the adulterous woman who tempts all five of his senses. Secondly, there's a second gate to the heart, and that's a sense of smell. In Proverbs chapter 7, the adulterous woman baits the naive young man with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon, all fragrant things. Pleasurable smells can be used against you too, men. The perfume and cologne industry is a multi-billion dollar industry. Why? Because people get results from it. There is a reason department stores have at their entrances perfume counters. There is a reason that restaurants pump their kitchen odors out into the street. I mean, how many times have you been maybe out and about, you're going through some city and you're hungry, you're looking for a place to eat, and all of a sudden you're like, man, that smells good, let's go there. See, they've got you by the nose, and then they reel you in. And you might not have even recognized it. But that's how it works. Studies have shown that certain smells tempt people to stay longer in a store, and the longer they stay in a store, the more likely they're to purchase things. That's why when you go into some stores, you go, man, it smells great in here. Why? Because, you know, if they pumped in dead skunk, you'd go, you know what, let's not shop here. But if they pump in something that smells good and brings you pleasure, you're more apt, and they know this, it's just a science of duping people to get them to purchase things by putting smells in the store that make you want to stay there and wander around and look at more stuff and take another stroll around and maybe another pass because it's pleasurable. A beautiful woman is a temptation, and a beautiful woman with nice smelling perfume is a greater temptation still. Beware of being led around by the nose like a pig with a gold ring in its snout. Your senses can be used against you to tempt you. Third, the third gate of the heart is the sense of touch. And now we're getting to a substantially larger gate than the mouth and the nose gates. When you go to buy a shirt, do you guys buy one that feels like burlap or cashmere? You know, think about it. I mean, do you ever like, I need to, you know, buy something. What do? You kind of go down there, it's like, no, 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 yeah. Oh, that feels good. See, why is that? Because this feels good. This brings me, my hand, more pleasure than that one. And so a lot of times we make decisions by how things make us feel through our sense of touch. We're told by Solomon, as we shall see in the next couple sections, in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 13, that the adulterous woman seizes this young naive man. She latches onto him and kisses him. The young naive man, she gets tactile with him. I mean, she's grips him. Why? Because touch is one of the access points to the heart. If Satan conquers your heart, the battle for man's soul is lost. And this is why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:1 that it's good for man not to touch a woman. Now, depending on what translation you use, if you have the NIV, I'm sorry, they really messed it up. They said it's good for man not to get married, but it has nothing to do with that. It does have something to do with touching. The ESV, I think, has something to the thing, it's good not to commit immorality or something, but the word touch in that verse is used in other places in the New Testament of starting fires, of lighting candles. Paul is saying, don't touch a woman lest it ignite you. That's what he's saying. Catches you on fire. Many women have been shocked at how quickly and how aggressively men behave when they touch them. They don't realize they have, by their looks, their perfume, their soft voice, and touch overthrown Lord Will Be Will and Captain Resistance. And men, you need to guard your field gate and not touch what is forbidden if you want to guard your heart. Fourth, the fourth conduit to the heart is the sense of hearing. And this gate is the gate that Satan used to tempt Eve. He spoke to her. He talked her into doubting God, to having mean thoughts of God, to believing a lie and eating the forbidden fruit. The ear gate is the second largest way we learn things. So it's a significantly larger access point to the heart. Proverbs 7, the young naive man is tempted by the words of the adulteress. In verse 21 says, with her many persuasions, she entices him. He stands there and is verbally attacked over and over again, as we shall see, in like every way possible. She constantly assaults the citadel of his soul through the ear gate. We are constantly hearing things, and you know, you can't shut off your hearing, but you can leave the room, turn it to a different TV station, hit the mute button, turn down the volume. You have to guard your ear gate, especially anything that is telling you to disobey God. You have to stop it. You have to shut it off and guard your heart. Five, and finally, the fifth largest gate to the heart is the eye gate. Researchers estimate that 85% of everything we learn comes through the eye gate from what we see. Think about that. This would mean that if the sense of smell and taste were gates that are 2 feet wide, you know, pretty narrow, the sense of touch would be a gate that is 6 feet wide, then the sense of hearing would be a gate 20 feet wide, and the sense of sight would be a gate that is 170 feet wide. Now think about that. If you are trying to guard a city, where do you put your resources? At the 2-foot gate? No. I mean, one brute can stand by a 2-foot gate and protect it, right? It's just 2 feet. I mean, only one person can come through at a time. He can stand there with his double-bladed axe and hack off their heads as they come through. That's easy. So that's pretty easy, right? To gain, protect that. That's easy. When the gate starts getting bigger, 6 feet is still pretty easy to guard. A 20-foot gate is a big deal. That's going to take, you're going to put 15, 20 men there. But what do you do when you've got, you know, the gates of Mordor, 170 feet wide? That's big, isn't it? That is huge. And you need to know this because, men, this is the lesson to learn. Since most of all that you learn comes through your eyes, what do you have to guard most diligently? Your eyes. what you look at. And you think, well, do the scriptures tell us to do that? Listen to this. Proverbs 6:25. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. You know, think back, you married guys, the time when you were, you know, scoping up on the woman who became your wife. Kind of look around, and all of a sudden, there's a little connection there, tractor beams. Whoa, she's looking at me. It's scary. It's scary. And even if you're married, you know, and, you know, there's been times I've been out traveling, whatever, I'm in an airport, I'm kind of sitting around there looking around, all of a sudden I look and there's a woman looking at me. It's like, whew, do not lock onto that one. Do not let her capture you with her eyelids. Psalm 119 verse 37 says, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Job, defending his purity to his accusing friends, said in Job 31, verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? The word gaze means to keep looking, to keep staring at. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5, verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with his heart. Why do all these texts and many others talk about looking? Because that is the six-lane freeway into your heart. And that's where you have to put most of your efforts into guarding your heart. And it's where our world tries to get into your heart more. Everything is video these days, right? Everything. I mean, you want to learn how to use something, you find a YouTube video and turn it on and watch it. Well, there's a lot of other bad things on video too, on TV and movies and things that you shouldn't be looking at. So don't stare at things that will tempt you to lust. Shut the eye gate. In our family, we have a rule. The girls protect the guys. So my wife and my daughter would see anything that might be defiling to us boys as they were growing up at our home. Yet we would say, look left, look right, you know, look down, close your eyes. And my wife, you know, I have some pretty funny stories about this. You know, you know, you're walking through some place and there's a victorious, not so secret place. You don't want to look at that place. My wife would say, okay, look left. It's like, what? Just keep looking. Like, okay, all right. Take care. There was a time I was standing in a store and my wife said, close your eyes. And I was like, okay. And she's like, got me. And she's like, turning me. She's like, oh my goodness. I can't believe this. And I was like, what? I can't, you know, kind of, do I need to keep your eyes closed? Keep your eyes closed. And like, she's like guiding me around saying, okay, we're leaving here. It's like, what? I don't know what it was. But she was protecting me, and I'm thankful for that. My son used to subscribe to Popular Science, but they always had ads in there with scantily clad women dressed like harlots. And so we had a rule. No one looks at Popular Science until Mom goes through it. And so Lisa would get out the scissors, a black tip marker, and some of the women, she'd draw nice black dresses on, very high Victorian dresses. She would have to cut some things out, and then as soon as she got done, she'd write in the cover, okay, and then the boys could look at it. Why? Because we want to guard our hearts. We want to guard our hearts. In our world, beautiful, seductively dressed women are used to sell everything from car batteries to gardening tools. I mean, you know it. You know it. Do you ever wonder why that is? Because it works. Because guys, open the gate, the eye gate, for a beautiful woman. And then in with the image of the beautiful woman comes the cordless drill, the pickup truck, and the tractor. They just drive them right in. And pretty soon, you don't know the difference. It's like, okay, well, I can't get the woman, but they're selling the tractor down the road. I'll take that instead. When you're out and about in the world, you need to pay attention to what's going on, to the influences that are feeding your heart. The only way that evil outside of you can get into you is through one of your senses. And Satan knows this. And he will often attack you through multiple gates at one time. He will launch a brute force attack against you to attempt to try and overthrow you. We're going to see this in Proverbs 7. You go into the main entrance of a major department store, and what happens? I mean, it's neat. Now that I told you this, just check it out the next time you do it. You walk in, there's the perfume counter. Assault on the nose gate. There are pictures of beautiful women on posters. Assault on the eye gate, as well as beautiful displays. There is music, an assault on the ear gate. There are things to touch, an assault on the feel gate, and maybe even sometimes samples to eat things, an assault through the mouth gate. Now, why do you think they do all that? Because, man, they're trying to overthrow you into buying their stuff. And that's exactly what Satan does. He knows that our heart is the citadel of our life, and so he tries to present us with things to corrupt our heart, to overthrow man's soul so he can take control. So, if you are going to live for the Lord, if you're going to maintain purity, you have to learn to guard what you taste and what you smell and what you touch, but particularly what you hear and especially what you look at. You just can't look at things that aren't good. You have to turn away. Shut your eyes down. Go in a different direction. Get your wife to help you, whatever. Men, we have to do that. And that is why the proverb says that we're looking at, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Pray with me, and we'll take a little break. Father, we are thankful for your mercy, for your kindness and grace. I thank you for these men. I thank you for those, Lord, who couldn't come, and maybe they're sitting at home, and they are wishing they could be here, but a little bit treacherous to get here. Father, we just thank you for this place, this warm place, squishy chairs, your word, which grants us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Help us to heed these truths and apply them for your glory and our purity. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.